It is good to see everybody out with us this evening. Thank you so much for being here. I appreciate very much the singing this evening. Brother Ron led some songs that we don't sing all that often. I love that beautiful city of God. It just gets you stirred up, doesn't it? It just gets you longing for what is to come. Thank you so much, Brother Ron, for leading those songs. And thank you for the energy and the zeal with which you sang them. I want to encourage everyone to follow along with the things that we'll have to discuss in the sermon this evening. I've entitled the sermon, Three Hearts with One Goal. We're actually going to be considering Acts 18, verses 24 through 28, if you want to turn there. It's always interesting in a gospel meeting when you have written your sermon for Sunday and you're completely done with it, and the meeting preacher starts to talk about it. And you just hope he doesn't go into too much depth and talk too much about it. And fortunately for me anyway, Brother Chase just kind of touched on it and moved on rather quickly. We're going to spend a little more time there this evening. So if you will, turn your Bibles, if you haven't already, over to Acts chapter 18. And we're going to read verses 24 through 28, which says this. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. So there's really three main individuals involved in this account. First of all, let's talk a little bit just about how Apollos is described. You'll see all the quotation marks up here. This is exactly how the scriptures, the Holy Spirit, describes him. He was eloquent. He was competent in the scriptures. He was instructed in the way of the Lord. He was fervent in spirit. He was bold. He greatly helped some believers, and he powerfully refuted those who were opposed to Christ. This is an impressive man. In any way you want to view him, this is an impressive man. And, you know, you can search through scriptures from one end to the other, and you're not going to find too many people in such a short period of time, just a handful of verses, describe the way that Apollos is described there. He truly was impressive. And then on the other side, you've got Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla and Aquila were friends and co-workers of Paul. They were truly remarkable Christians. If Priscilla and Aquila happened to be in a particular city for any length of time, it seems as though you could just write it down and take it to the bank. There's a church meeting in their house. I do want you to look with me, if you will, over at Romans 16. Romans chapter 16. And when we get over there, we're going to pick up in verse 3. It says, greet Prisca and Aquila, that of course is Priscilla, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Now listen to this, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. I'm not certain, though we could absolutely speculate on perhaps when this time was when they risked their necks, they risked their lives for Paul. But that's what remarkable Christians do. And that's what they did. Truly spectacular Christians. So about as impressive a group of people as we're going to come across are involved here in Acts chapter 18. Having said that, this entire situation was fraught. It really was. And this whole thing could really go off the rails pretty easily when you consider what was actually happening in this passage. You have an incredibly impressive man being approached by a couple of tent makers, thinking they're going to correct him. The only reason this outcome is what it is because of the hearts and the goals of all three individuals involved here. I want to consider all three of them. We're going to look at Priscilla and Aquila together, then we'll look at Apollos, and then I want to talk about us as we bring the sermon to a close at the end. The husband and wife here, Priscilla and Aquila, apparently they heard Apollos in the synagogue, and his skills, his talents were as evident and obvious as they could possibly be. And no doubt they saw that. But they also saw a very real issue existed here. There was something in Apollos, a shortcoming, that needed to be fixed, particularly if this man is going to become an influential teacher among the brotherhood, and he was already becoming that. There was an issue, it needed to be fixed. And the passage tells us what the problem was in verse 25. He spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. So I want you to think of all that Apollos was missing. Turn your Bibles over just one page in your Bible, if you happen to be in chapter 18. Look over at chapter 19. I want to just read the first four verses, because we're going to notice a group of 12 men here, 12 disciples, who were in essentially the same place as Apollos was, as far as their understanding and to what extent they had gone in their study was concerned. Verse 1. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus." Now, we could go down a whole list of issues here, a whole list of things that if one were to stop at the baptism of John and not grow, not learn, not mature beyond that, things that they're just not going to know. Let's just mention one. These folks didn't even know the Holy Spirit existed. And when you consider everything the New Testament teaches us about the Holy Spirit and the role of the Spirit in the life of the Christian, what an incredible thing. That's where Apollos would have been, knowing the things related to Christ up to the point of John's baptism. So yes, this is a problem. If this man is going to continue on teaching and influencing so many people. Now, I want you for a few moments to consider with me how Priscilla and Aquila could have handled this. One thing they could have done was just corner him publicly and loudly. Try to put it into language that we would be familiar with. They could have just walked up to him in the auditorium after he was done talking and right there in front of everybody just speaking so everybody can hear, let him know, "You miss this, you miss this, you miss this." They could have cornered him there in the vestibule while people are standing around and saying, "You failed here, you failed here. How is it that you don't know these things?" They could have done that. They could have approached him that way. Brethren have approached preachers and teachers that way many times. They could have done that. You know what else they could have done? Not say a word to Apollos, but start telling other people about his deficiency. You know, that's happened too. And I'll tell you something. When you get some influential Christians, could be one, could be several, who have some sway, and they start to say some negative things about other Christians, they can ruin the influence of that Christian in the minds of people who haven't even met that Christian. Let me give you a for instance. This happened years ago here. It would have been my first or second year here. Got a phone call back there in the office, and I answered the phone. It was a woman, a Christian woman from West Virginia. And her granddaughter was thinking of coming to she was coming to the University of Kentucky. She's trying to find a congregation to attend. I may have told you this story before or not, I don't recall. But she was concerned about what she had been hearing about the preacher at University Heights. Well, I happen to know him. That's me. And she said, "I've heard that the preacher there preaches premillennialism." And I said, "Well, I can promise you that he doesn't." And she said, "Well, we had one of our members who stopped by and visited there, and he was preaching premillennialism. I don't feel comfortable sending my granddaughter to that congregation." I said, "I'm telling you, I know that man. I am that man, and I do not believe premillennialism." "Well, I don't know. That's what I heard." You see how stuff like this happens? How stuff like this spreads? They could have done that. Not say a word to him, but tell other Christians, "You hear about that Apollos? If he comes to you, just know he's falling miles short on certain topics." They could have done that. They also could have just quickly fired off kind of an ugly message to Paul, right? I mean, Paul's the one. He's the apostle. Apollos is actually, at least in the minds of some of the Corinthians, certainly not in Paul's mind and not in Apollos's either, he's going to become a rival to Paul in their minds. They could have fired off a message to him. "We've got this new upstart here. He's got a lot of skills, a lot of abilities. People really seem to like him. But Paul, he is just missing it here and he's missing it there. You ought to start telling people about this guy. Just get them ready. Get them prepared." There's a lot of different ways that Priscilla and Aquila could have dealt with this. But I want you to consider what they actually did. 26 and 7 said, "He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him." Achaia is where Corinth was. So this would have been Apollos heading over in that direction. The way this is stated comes across in a certain way, and I think it's informing us that as Priscilla and Aquila did this, they pulled him aside privately. This was not meant to be a spectacle. They pulled him aside privately and very calmly, very earnestly, very lovingly, very patiently explained where he was falling short. The goal here was not to put this guy in his place. The goal here was to help this child of God become a better servant. I want you to turn your Bibles with me, if you will, over to Colossians 3. And we're just going to notice just how Christians ought to be, as Paul states it here. And bearing in mind that Priscilla and Aquila were so close to Paul, it's not strange that they would have behaved this way. No doubt they'd had so many conversations between the three of them dealing with these very things. Paul in verse 11 says, "Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." Brother Chase had us considering Colossians 4, 5, and 6 a great deal this past week. I just want you to recall verse 6. "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." I think what we see of Priscilla and Aquila in Acts 18 is Colossians 3, 11 through 15, is Colossians 4 and verse 6 in action in the way that they dealt with that man. But going back to Acts 18, did you notice verse 27? This isn't like a throwaway verse. I really think there's something for us to dig our teeth into here. It says, and when he wished to cross into Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. I've got to believe Priscilla and Aquila were on that list, were ones who signed that letter, perhaps even the ones who penned it. And I'll say it again, what they did here was not an effort to put this guy in his place, to tear him down, to make him feel bad, to make him feel defeated, to make him feel less. It was designed to make him a better servant, a better Christian, more equipped to do what he had set out to do. They were encouraging him. They were even helping him as things move forward. I'll say it again, remarkable Christians are Priscilla and Aquila, remarkable Christians. But let's talk about the preacher. Apollos was from Alexandria. Alexandria was an ancient city famous for its scholarship, famous for its learning. Coming from there and just seeing the eloquence or hearing about his eloquence, hearing about just the impressive nature of that man, it is highly possible that we're dealing with someone here who wasn't just trained in Jewish thought, didn't just have a solid grasp of Torah. We're dealing with someone who very likely also had training in rhetoric, training in oratory, training in Greek thought, dealing with someone who very likely was just as comfortable standing over there with the philosophers as he was sitting in there in the synagogue with fellow Jews and God believers. I'll say it again, this is an impressive man. And here's something else. If that is true, and if he did have all of that learning, then bear this in mind as well. His education had not damaged his faith. He absolutely loved God. He loved his word, and he loved his Christ. You know what Apollos is? Apollos is one of those Christians that other Christians just love to have on their side. This is the kind of guy that elevates status. This is the kind of guy that elevates credibility, that shows, you know what, someone really smart and educated can be a Christian, can believe these things. That's the type of guy that Apollos was. And now, bearing that in mind, I want you to consider how he could have handled being pulled aside by a couple of tent makers who thought they had something that they could teach him. I guess one thing he could have done is just kind of smile indulgently at him, you know, pat him on the head. Okay, guys, thank you. Thank you for your concern, and I'll certainly take it under advisement. Thank you so much. I guess he could have done that. As condescending as the day is long, I suppose he could have responded in that way. You know what people who have done a lot of study, particularly I find in biblical study, when folks disagree with them on a topic, you know what they like to do from time to time? Just let the other person know how much study they've actually done on this issue, as if that is guarantee in and of itself that they could not possibly be wrong, and there is nothing that they could be taught. I suppose Apollos could have done that. He could have told them about his credentials. He could have told them about the depth and the breadth of his study and kind of dismissed them in the very process of doing that. I'll tell you something else he could have done. He could have responded in anger here. He could have responded in outrage. He could have begun accusing them of arrogance, of presumptiveness. Who do you think? What do you guys do again? Tent makers? Who do you think you are to teach me something? Now, what you need to do is repent of your presumption, your arrogance, and you get back and worry about yourself. That's what he could have done. He did none of these things. What Apollos did was listen. He learned, he grew, and he became a better servant for the Lord and his kingdom. We're not going to turn to all these passages. You can do that on your own if you would like. But Apollos became the type of Christian, the type of worker that the Apostle Paul would speak of in terms that showed Paul really placed Apollos on the same sort of plane that Paul himself was on. He recognized his talent. And understand, I'm not saying that Paul viewed Apollos as a chosen apostle of Jesus Christ in the sense that Paul was. That's not what I'm saying at all. But when you look at these passages that are up here on the board, and you note the way that Paul speaks of him, he speaks of him as an equal. He speaks of him as someone who is dedicated to the work, someone who is deeply committed to Jesus Christ. And Paul doesn't have a lot of co-workers that he speaks in exactly the same terms about. He talks a lot about other people, but not exactly as he talks about Apollos. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 16 through 18 is interesting. Well, go ahead and turn to that one. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 16 through 18. Paul says, "But thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. With him we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel." We don't know for sure who that brother is. But it is not out of the realm of possibility at all that it could very well be Apollos. Why would he not be named if it was? Well, do you remember 1 Corinthians? The preacheritis that the Corinthians were suffering from? It could very well be that reason, but again, we don't know for sure. We do know this. Paul held Apollos in the highest esteem. And that started in a significant way because Apollos, despite all of his talents and all of his abilities and all of his skills, was also humble, loved God, and wanted to teach accurately, which meant he was willing to listen, no matter who it was who came up to him. Aquila and Priscilla were not philosophers. They were not teachers in the great universities of Alexandria. They were blue-collar tent makers, but they were good Christians who thought deeply about the things of God and had been closely associated with Paul. And when they came to Apollos, he listened to them and he learned. And as a result, became an absolute force in the kingdom of God and all to God's glory. So let's think about us as we begin to bring the sermon to a close. You know, sometimes we are going to hear, we might hear this in a pulpit. We might hear this in a Bible class. We might have opportunities where we can sit down and study with someone. Could hear this in any sort of setting, but we hear deficient teaching concerning Christ, concerning His kingdom and His plan. We hear teaching that just falls a little bit short of where it ought to be. And in those times, we have options of how we're going to respond to it. Now, one thing that I think is always important to understand, and this is especially true when the ones we're hearing are very young, sometimes saying nothing is a good option. If error has not been taught, leave space for growth. Leave space for experience. Leave space for a person continuing their study and reaching a certain point where there will be more maturity. But you know as well as I do, sometimes something just needs to be said. So what do we do in those times? I think we try to learn from Aquila and Priscilla. I think we strive to learn the grace, the patience. You know what they showed to him? And I know we don't have the content of the conversation. I certainly wish we did. But when you look at the whole situation, it seems clear they showed to him something that God is described as showing to man: loving kindness. Patiently, humbly, earnestly teaching him. And should we find ourselves in a similar position where we also need to try to help someone, and let's focus in on that word, make sure it is helpful. This is not a time to just knock them down, not a time to sit them in their place, not a time to drop them a peg or two, a time to help. Let's make sure we do it in love. There's a passage, 1 Corinthians 13, one of the most well-known passages in all of the Bible, and not just about love, but in all of Scripture. But I just want you to listen to how love is described here. And let us strive to make sure in all of our efforts for people, but specifically what we're talking about tonight, should correction need to happen, that it come from this place. Verse 4, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. If we can take those words, if we can put them in our heart and let them come out in our actions, the individual that we're speaking to, even in those times when correction is the thing that has to happen, they're going to notice that. They're going to see that. And beloved, in the end, we cannot be responsible for the way that they respond or what they do with it moving forward, but we're always responsible for us. In the way that we handle things. Let's handle it like Priscilla and Aquila did. But sometimes we may be the one in whom the deficiency rests. It's not always the easiest thing in the world to be the one who is approached by a well-meaning brother or sister, specifically to correct what they see as a deficiency in your teaching. And it could also be in the manner of one's life, but we're really focusing this evening on what was happening in Acts 18, which is the teaching. One's understanding, one's knowledge of the way of the Lord. It's not the easiest thing in the world to handle that. And I'll tell you something. People can stand up and say all they want, oh, if we do anything you don't believe is true or you don't believe is right, you bring your Bible to us and you'd be our best friend to show us. People can say that until they're red in the face. See how they respond when you actually do bring something to them. You'll learn a lot about them. You learn a lot about yourself in those situations as well. So should that time come, let us learn from the very gracious and thankful receptiveness of Apollos. Beloved, we are in such a dangerous place. If we ever within our own minds and our own hearts come to the conclusion we cannot be taught, we are always the teachers. We have reached that place where no one can tell us anything because we are who we are, and as a result of that, must be right on every question, on every issue that comes up. If we get to the point where we cannot even consider it and cannot be taught when we are wrong, should such times come? Remember that group we talked about this morning, the Pharisees? We put ourselves smack dab in the middle of that group, and that's not one that any of us want to be a part of. So let's consider what Apollos did here. He was gracious, he was thankful, he was receptive, and he was that because he put all of his concern on the kingdom, on the glory of God. And the only thing ultimately that would stand in the way of that is pride. And a desire to self-glorify. What a wonderful thing for both Apollos, Priscilla and Aquila, and for the brethren they helped, that those things didn't exist in them. And may it not exist in us as well. You can take a look at those passages in Proverbs there if you like, that just show the importance of being willing to be taught. Three remarkable Christians, Priscilla, Aquila, and Apollos, three hearts with one goal. And I pray that their goal is our goal now and always, to benefit the kingdom of the Lord, to benefit those made in His image, and to glorify our God in everything that we say, think, and do. There may be some who are not Christians, maybe some with us this evening here in the audience at the building. There may be some who are listening via the live stream. And if that's the case, and you truly believe that Jesus is the Christ, you can become a Christian, and you can do it even tonight. Take that belief, let it become Bible faith, which requires obedience. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus as Lord, and be immersed in water to have your sins washed clean from your soul. And if you do that, heaven will rejoice, and so will your new brethren. If you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.